our Heidelberg Catechism this evening from questions 65 through 68, if you'll look there with me for a moment. Typo there in the order of worship, that wasn't Psalm 62, we just sang, it was Psalm 63, and as we sing there in the psalm, we long as those who thirst in a dry land, we long to be satisfied with God's grace. The means of grace, both the preaching of the word and the sacraments, are God's special gifts to us that his grace might be communicated to us or applied to us through Christ. He uses means. He uses these tools, the plain preaching of his word and also the administration of the sacraments, these marks of the church, ordinances of God. And so this evening we think about these two things, word and sacrament. And as we transition in the catechism to the sacraments, we'll have opportunity to think about these things more carefully tonight from the book of Acts, but let's start by reading from our catechism. Number 65, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. Number 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that of free grace he grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, truly, for the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. And number 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And with that, friends, let's turn to the Word of God this evening from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 this evening, Apostle Paul, one of his missionary journeys, passing through Troas and gathering with the church there on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to partake of word and sacrament. And so you see there in the sermon title, Gathering for Word and Sacrament. That is clearly what we read here in Acts 20. We'll read those verses 7 through 12. And let's give our attention now to the living and infallible Word of God. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking Eutychus in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So far, the reading of God's word this evening from Acts 20. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, in this story of Acts 20, a simple story, record of one of the apostolic miracles by the Apostle Paul. That's certainly where we find in this chapter something to talk about, it would seem. That's where the action seems to be, right? A miracle, a dead man, Eutychus raised up by the Apostle Paul. A rather exciting story. There's also been, of course, jokes made about this passage for obvious reason. But in any case, friends, what we want especially to understand from the few verses we just read from Acts 20 this evening is that the church came together there in Troas on the first day of the week for worship. That's what they're doing. It says in verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. That's why they gathered. The Lord's Supper. Not just for any meal. Not just to get together for casual conversation. But Christian fellowship around the Lord's table. And of course, there is a sermon as well from the Apostle Paul. This is the gathering of the saints on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, for the worship of God, but especially not so much for the saints to, as we often call our worship services, right? Not just for the saints to serve God, but what does God do when he gathers his people together? But he serves us. He gives us these gifts, word and sacrament. As I said a moment ago, we call them the means of grace. Westminster Standards called them the ordinances of God. These are those special marks of the church, the special activity of the church in this world as an institution, a visible body of people. What do they especially do? They gather for word and sacrament. Now, they do many other things, but what defines them, what distinguishes them as a church of Christ is their receiving these gifts of God through which God brings us saving and sanctifying grace through Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul and the saints there at Troas, they eat that fellowship meal, which certainly included the Lord's Supper, as I'll talk more about in a moment. But this happens toward the end of that evening. What we read, first of all, is that they have the word preached by the Apostle Paul. Not just a talk, not just a discussion, although it may have certainly included that later on. But Paul, it says, prolonged his speaking. He was the one addressing them. He was, as a representative of Christ, a minister of the gospel, he was preaching to them. And so, first of all, we want to consider that first means of grace, the preaching of the word. Notice verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul was preaching a sermon, of course. And so, first of all, this evening, let's take just a few moments, friends, to consider this. We must gather for the preaching of the word of Christ because the Spirit of God uses this means of grace for faith to be created. If you notice there in our catechism, number 65, it asks us the question, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? I'm simply giving you the answer there. Don't have to work too hard for this sermon outline. The answer there in number 65, the Holy Spirit works faith or creates it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacrament. So first of all, the Holy Spirit creates faith. He works it in our hearts, especially by the preaching of the gospel, the word of Christ. There was not a gathering there on the first day of the week only for a meal. As I said, they're coming together for the Lord's Supper. But first they hear a sermon from the Apostle Paul, what appears to be a very lengthy one, so lengthy that in the evening there Eutychus falls asleep and falls out the window. But this preaching of the Apostle Paul, don't know exactly what it is he preached. The text doesn't say anything about that. But we do know, because he tells us numerous times and demonstrates to us numerous times, what he preaches. He preaches Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians, I aim to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. That foolish message of the gospel, he says, that's what we preach. That's always what we preach as apostles of Christ, is Christ and him crucified for our salvation. Paul's ministry and all of his preaching, whatever else he might have taught, whatever else he might have preached, the core of it, the centerpiece of his preaching ministry was the gospel preaching, the word of the cross, the word of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. He preaches that, of course, to unbelievers. We see that all over the book of Acts, as a matter of fact, from Peter and Paul. Unbelievers need, as our catechism says, they need faith in Christ. How are they to get faith in Christ? Are they able to, as so many believe in the world, so many Christians even in the church believe? People believe if they want to. They simply make a decision to believe. Well, that's not really what the Bible says at all. The Bible doesn't say that anybody can just choose to believe. God calls people to believe. That doesn't imply that just anybody can believe. To believe on Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit has to take a dead heart, make it alive. And we would think, we believe in a sovereign God. God must be able to do that however he wishes, whenever he wishes, for whatever reason he wishes. He's a sovereign God. And all of that's very true. But listen to what we confess, friends. Reformed Presbyterian people, as we are, confess that the primary way we expect God to work faith in the hearts of dead sinners is by the preaching of the gospel and nothing else. Does that strike any of you as a stumbling block, something that seems to run contrary to the sovereignty of God? Does that strike any of you as something that's out of accord with our understanding of God's almighty power? He can do whatever he wishes to do in his sovereign will and good pleasure. Friends, what God reveals in his word is that to create faith in Christ, the good news of Jesus has to be preached. Romans, I quote from Romans 4, chapter 10, passage we've heard many times. How are they to call on him for salvation? How are they to call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? Okay, so they need to believe. What does Paul say next? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? So see, to call on him in faith, trusting in his work of dying for sinners, for the forgiveness of sins, they have to hear about him. So Paul makes this, it's almost sort of silly, the things that he says. It's so rudimentary. It's so commonsensical. They have to call on a Savior. Of course, they have to hear about him, that they can abandon themselves and rest in the work of Jesus. They have to hear the message of the gospel. So Paul says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The preaching of the good news is that means of grace that God uses to take an unbeliever and make him a believer. We don't make ourselves to have faith. We don't change our own hearts. We don't simply have that free will and choose to become a Christian. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel to do that work of creating faith in our hearts. Well, as Paul would say there in Romans 10, unbelievers need to hear the gospel preached, the word of Christ. But Paul at Troas is not specifically preaching to unbelievers. There may have been some there. This is clearly a gathering, however, of Christians, of the saints. They gather together, and what does Paul do but preaches to them before they have the Lord's Supper? Now, I've said enough about the gospel being necessary for unbelievers to come to faith in Christ. They need to hear about him in the gospel. But Paul demonstrates that he is just as concerned to preach the gospel to believers as he is to unbelievers. And you might ask, well, where do we see that? How about this? Every single one of his letters. You notice that in Paul's writing, the letters of the Ephesians or the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, to any of them, that half of his material is simply an exposition of the work of Christ. He doesn't take it for granted that all of these people who have become Christians at Ephesus and Galatia, Colossae and Philippi, he doesn't take it for granted that, oh, they've heard the gospel, they can move on now just to get the law and what they're to do in their life and all of that really practical stuff of relevant Christianity. No, Paul says, I'm going to spend half of my letter preaching the gospel to you believers. because the Holy Spirit creates faith by the preaching of the gospel, and every believer needs the Spirit of God to create faith in our hearts again and again. Now, I don't mean for the first time. I don't mean that we lose faith and it needs to, but we gain faith from the Holy Spirit through the gospel, and it needs to be renewed, it needs to be strengthened, it needs to be nourished and fed by the preaching of Christ, by the preaching of his gospel. We can be certain that when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I aim to know nothing but Christ crucified, that the reason he did that, he tells us, is that Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness, our wisdom from God. Jesus is everything for the Christian, for salvation, for life, for comfort, and the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel to equip us with faith, created anew in our hearts, and to strengthen and nourish it as we are called out of ourselves and to rest in Jesus. Well, Paul may have prolonged his sermon there at Troas so long into the night because he was ready, as it says there, to leave the next day. It's the Lord's Day. He's going to travel the next day, Monday, right? And he's getting ready to leave Troas. He may not see them, for all he knows, ever again. So he has a long farewell. It's a sermon. There's preaching and teaching there, but he's really having his way, so to speak, with them, preaching quite a long while. But think about this, friends. Those saints at Troas needed the preaching of Christ just as much then when Paul was leaving as they ever did. We always are in need of it. And we can be certain that Paul preached Christ crucified even there that last night with the saints at Troas, because the preaching of the word of Christ is truly the living word of God. We heard that this morning. I'm not going to spend too much longer on that point. We heard a lot about that from the book of Hebrews this morning. The author of Hebrews saying that if you are hearing this very letter read to you, Hebrew people who have become Christians and are tempted to go back to the temple worship and all of that, the author of Hebrews says, if you're hearing this, you're hearing Jesus warn from heaven. Marvelous little verse there in Hebrews 12. For us to understand what the preaching of God's word is. It is the word of Christ. It's not merely about Christ. Now, mark my words. Pay careful attention to this. It's not merely about Christ. It's not merely words that have to do with Christ and that explain Christ and his work in the gospel. It is the very living word of Christ. That's something that we wholeheartedly believe. It's there in our catechism, number 65. The Spirit uses not only the reading of the word, but the preaching. Let me read this from the Westminster Larger for just a moment. In the Westminster Larger catechism, number 1, I believe it's question 154. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? And if you need that English translated, that just means, how does Christ apply salvation to us? Listen to the answer from 154 in the Westminster Larger. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates or applies to his church the benefits of his mediation, his saving work, are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Listen to what the catechism says about the preaching of the word. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners. Did you hear that? Now, this isn't the word of God, but this is deeply rooted in our Reformed tradition, that we believe the reading of God is of utmost importance, but of even greater importance is the public preaching of Christ and him crucified. That comes right out of Paul. He demonstrates it to us in all of his work there in the book of Acts and in all of his letters. the preaching, those letters would have been read. Yes, but not by an individual. They would have been, or yes, by an individual, but not only for an individual. They were read for churches. They were read in the public worship of God, as Paul sometimes even calls the churches to do with his letters. Well, friends, there's a lot more there in the larger catechism that would be good. If you would like to read more on those means of grace from the Westminster Larger, question answers 154 and following, very important stuff there. One more from the catechism, 160. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence. They pay careful attention, right? Moses said that how many times in Deuteronomy 4 this morning we read. They attend upon it with diligence, preparation. How often do we prepare to hear the word preached? And prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, like the Bereans did. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. How often are our minds prepared for the preaching of the word? Rested. Distractions laid aside. Prayerful meditation, perhaps, on the passage that's going to be exposited. Readiness of mind to hear that word as the word of God. Meditate, confer of it, hide it in their hearts, bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Again, lots of good stuff there in the Westminster Larger, but suffice it to say this evening, friends, that we as believers should long to hear the preaching of the word of Christ. Not only as unbelievers are called to become believers in Christ, but for us believers to be nourished, to have faith strengthened, and nourished and deepened in our Savior. In number 66 of our catechism, we have there a summary of the gospel from the sacraments, really. They're used to signify and seal the gospel to us. The gospel is just this, that of free grace, God grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Where else are you going to hear that proclaimed to you but in the preaching of the gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ? And number 67, are the word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ as the only ground of our salvation? Wonderfully comforting words here. The only ground of our salvation. What everything for our salvation depends upon. One thing, the work of Christ outside of us, accomplished on the cross. Yes, the answer, truly, for the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. Friends, we need that gospel message always to be repeated to us again and again, that we would find our life and salvation and comfort outside of ourselves in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see there in Acts 20, the disciples came together not only to hear that preaching of Paul, but to break bread. And as we might look, pass over that in a casual reading and think that's just a casual meal, we are to be better informed of that. Luke always writes about the Lord's Supper by using the words, the breaking of the bread. And while we don't always see the language so clearly in our English translations, he uses it in Acts 20. Acts 2, he uses it again here in Acts 20. The breaking of the bread, the specific bread of the Lord's Supper. And so we see that these saints gathered together not only for a meal, casual meal, but for word and sacrament for the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and again, verse 11, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread, it's the bread, when he had gone up and had broken the bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. Friends, the saints were gathered together to hear the word preached from the apostle, but also to enjoy the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so secondly, we gather together not only to hear the word where the Spirit creates faith, but we also gather on the Lord's Day to use the holy sacraments, because the Spirit of God uses these means, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Spirit uses these means of grace for faith to be confirmed. Again, from our catechism, I didn't have to think too hard and long about these sermon points. uses the Word of God preached, the gospel especially, to create faith, and the Spirit uses the holy sacraments to confirm it. And when I use that word confirm, there's one very simple way of explaining that word, children. Confirm means make firm, strengthen. So faith created in the gospel by the Holy Spirit is strengthened by the use of the sacraments. Why? A very simple reason for that. As the saints there at Troas broke the bread, they had a picture of the body of Christ broken for the forgiveness of sins. God has given us the sacraments because we're weak. I mentioned this just a couple weeks back when we had a baptism. He knows that we need to hear his word, be called outside of ourselves, be pointed to the work of our Savior Jesus. But God, knowing our weakness, gives us these signs. Your eyes look upon signs and are directed somewhere, right? That's what signs do. When you're on the road, children, simple little illustration, you're on the road and you don't know where to go, the signs tell you where to go. When we sinners need to know how to be saved, the sacraments give us signs that point us in the right direction. They point us to Jesus and his saving work. They see the bread broken, his body was broken. They see the wine poured, his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. They receive the water washing in baptism. That is how we are made partakers of Christ, not merely by the water, of course, but by his blood and spirit that wash us from all of our sins. The water, the wine, the bread, these simple signs are used of God for weak, sinful people like us who are always going to be wondering what we are to do for our salvation. The sacraments point us away from ourselves and say, Jesus has done it. They proclaim the gospel. One of the key reasons that we would say a true church of Christ must have baptism and the Holy Supper. The two sacraments must be in a true church of Christ because these visibly portray our dependence on the gospel. And so, friends, when we think about the sacraments that the Lord God has given us, these holy signs and seals, we have to understand that they strengthen faith. They do that, first of all, by being signs, pictures of the gospel, right? I've already talked about that. But they're also seals. And that's really the more important word for us to consider. Everybody knows sacraments are signs. They're pictures, right? Our children are very, very familiar with that. They should be anyway. The water symbolizes the blood and spirit of Christ that washed us from sin. The wine and the bread, they're not really his body and blood, but they symbolize his body and blood, right? So there's a symbol there, there's a sign, there's a picture, but they are also seals. And simply, a seal is meant to confirm a relationship. And so when we talk about the sacraments confirming faith, they do that by declaring the gospel even more clearly to us in pictures alongside the word preached. But they also confirm our relationship with God, which is called the covenant of grace. When we talk about the seals, we are talking about God giving us a physical and visible guarantee of his relationship with us through faith in Jesus Christ. When we doubt our faith and when we doubt what our Christian life looks like and we don't see the fruit that should be there and we see so many of our days in this world stumbling along, we need something that clearly proclaims to us the word of Christ and that says, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on you one bit. But as surely as that water has washed the body, so also God guarantees us who believe in Christ that all of our sins are washed away by his blood and spirit. We need those seals of our relationship with God that don't depend on us, but on something that's happened to us and for us because of Christ and the grace of God in him. And so, friends, as the saints at Troas gathered for not some casual breaking of bread, a meal, but for the Lord's Supper, they broke that bread and they had their covenant with God renewed. The Lord's Supper is, in some sense, a renewal of the covenant of grace. Isn't that what Jesus even says in the Lord's Supper when he institutes it? We read this in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke especially. He says, this is my body broken for you. Gives them the bread. He then takes the cup and he says, this is the blood of the covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The very sacrament of the Lord's Supper is explicitly a seal of the covenant of grace founded upon the blood of Christ. And so, friends, when we talk about the sacraments and their work of confirming faith, we're talking about them teaching us more, calling us outside of ourselves, but they also confirm the covenant of grace. They're bonds of our relationship with God. The reality is, we'll talk more about this in coming weeks, Lord willing, the reality is they're even bonds of a relationship with God for those who are unbelieving. I'm not saying they're saving bonds of the covenant of grace. There are many who would say that. But I'm saying they are actually formal, official, solemn, covenant, legally binding bonds of everyone who receives them, regardless of their spiritual state. That's very important for us to consider these objective covenant signs and seals that God gives us in the sacraments. Well, Paul, there at his weakest, not here in Acts 20, but at perhaps his weakest time as a Christian, when he's just been converted, right? He's on the way to Damascus to find Christians there, throw them in prison, perhaps even have them killed. He's breathing hatred and murder against the Church of Christ. And the Lord Jesus appears to him, knocks him down on the floor, blinds him. And Paul meets the Lord Jesus there, risen from the dead. And he becomes instantly, just like that, one day a Pharisee, very next moment he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, a believer. Can't help but be, right? But what happens next when Ananias comes to him? Not the Ananias from Ananias and Sapphira, but another Ananias we read in Acts chapter 22. You find that Paul giving the story there of his conversion. Ananias comes and heals Paul's blindness, and Paul there, who's just moments ago been a Pharisee breathing murder against Christ and his church, how could he be so assured that he's right with God? Listen to what Ananias says to him. Rise, Paul, be baptized, and wash away your sins. See, water doesn't wash away sins. We know that. We should. Baptism doesn't save anyone. But those words of Ananias, they confirm that new relationship through the blood of Christ that Paul now has with his Lord and God and Savior. It confirms that word of promise connected with baptism. Rise, Paul, and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's only by the blood and Spirit of Christ, but that promissory language, the guarantee language that's connected to the sacraments, we need to hear those things and see them before our eyes. We need them to be regular in the Church of Christ. If the sacraments were merely symbols, now I know some of you need to hear this, because we all know that they're symbols, but so many of us, not just our children, so many of us adults believe the sacraments are still just symbols. That kind of thinking is rampant in Reformed Christianity. It's not what we believe about the sacraments. They're not merely symbols. If the sacraments were mere symbols, the saints would not have often partaken of the Lord's Supper. But as we read in the book of Acts, they regularly did. A strong case could be made that they did every time they met at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 20, they gathered specifically for communion with Christ in the Lord's Supper. What we read in the book of Acts is a church that doesn't believe the Lord's Supper is a mere symbol, but that it is a covenant bond confirming their relationship with God through Christ because of his blood alone and his sacrifice on the cross. That's the reason a church would do a ritual such as the Lord's Supper as often as it did. And friends, we should be mindful to come to the Lord's Supper not as a mere ritual nor as a mere symbol, but as truly feeding upon the body and blood of our Lord Jesus through faith. Not feeding in the mouth, but feeding through faith. And more of that, of course, Lord willing, I should say, in weeks to come. But friends, we have to consider lastly here this evening where the action seems to be there at Troas as the saints gather on the first day of the week to break the bread of the Lord's Supper and to hear Paul preach. We sort of pass over there, those things, and we see that where the real action seems to be is when this man falls out of the house, right? There are a couple stories up, and he falls down. Of course, he's dead, and he's there on the floor, and Paul comes down and speaks the name of Jesus over this man, Eutychus, and raises him to life. A resuscitation of a dead man, a miracle. And we would look at a story and we would remember it for that reason. And we would say, that's where the action is. That's what we really want to pay attention to in the Apostle Paul's ministry. That this man did miracles. He could raise the dead in the name of Jesus Christ. Or at least as an ambassador, a representative of Christ, as an apostle. But friends, I would challenge you to think about something this evening that may not immediately come to mind when we read such a passage as this. But take this to heart this evening. When Paul raises Eutychus in the name of Jesus Christ, a dead man brought to life, the reality is that the Spirit who gives life and salvation, raises the dead, wasn't Paul. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't his spirit, it wasn't his words. It was Paul as an ambassador of Christ by the word of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ. All of that which he does in that miracle, raising this dead man to life again, that same power, the same Spirit of Christ, is just as truly and savingly at work in the ministry of word and sacrament. We would look at a passage and say the real action is in this miracle. But friends, as often as the word of Christ is preached and received in faith, and the sacraments of baptism and the supper are received in faith in Jesus Christ, there is Christ truly saving and sanctifying his people by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us believe what he says about these means of grace that he's appointed to use to both save and sanctify his people by the power of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.